want to talk to you about heaven today. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. I can't do justice to these 11 verses today, but then that's not my requirement to do that. We'll let the Spirit of God do justice to it. But I want to attract your attention to this and maybe put some definition on it for you so that the message of the prophet here will be that which will be encouraging and helpful for you in these days and possibly help you get a better view of what our future is as the people of God, that you might anticipate it with joy and with a certain eagerness. Let's pray before we open it together. Our Father, as we look to your word today, we first of all express our gratitude that you have chosen to reveal to us the future. What a privilege it is to know that. We're not left here to blindly grope, be overly consumed by the things of this time. You have allowed us to know the future that we might be a people who live with good direction and with good attitude. And so, Father, as we study this scripture today, may we understand it. May we see what you have set up and laid out for us. May we begin to anticipate it with joy and look forward eagerly to the future that you have prepared for your children. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reviewing my thoughts this morning that I wanted to share with you, I was thinking that God demands a certain amount of adult behavior from his children. It's so easy to get caught up in the trinkets and the affairs of this life, as our children do, you know, and pretty soon they're fighting over whose turn it is to swing the bat, or whose turn it is to wear the glove, or whatever, whose turn it is to ride the bike, those kind of things. And, well, you know, Sally always gets the best and these kind of things. And that's all very childish behavior, but I'm amazed at how often we behave the same way in life before God. And he has given us some very adult truth here that is there to characterize our lives and cause us to live in a hopeful and a blessed manner. And I trust that we'd be able to lift some of that from the text today. Isaiah begins by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is not something that originates within Isaiah himself. This is not his delightful ideas and anticipations about the future. It's not, if things went the way I planned them, this is the way it would be. This is a revelation from God. This is something that you can plant your feet upon, that you can invest your life in, and know that this is certain, this is determined. It will not vary in how it comes out. Mankind really likes to think they're a lot smarter than they are and that they're going to do all kinds of things. And I was a little bit, and maybe this is my own pompous pride, I don't know, but I just get annoyed when I listen to weathermen. Do you get annoyed at weathermen? They say, "Well, we're going to bring you a nice day tomorrow." Ha! They're bringing us nothing. They're going to forecast that maybe it would be nice. And I get to the place where it just annoys me. And somebody say, "Well, it was supposed to be sunny today." No, it was supposed to be whatever it is. This is what God gave. It is what it is. It's not what the weatherman said it might be or what you think it should be. It is what it is. Well, this week when they were talking about the hurricane coming in, you know, and all of the destruction that was coming, and not that there hasn't been something, but they were wrong. And it just they can't forecast it. They don't know what's going to happen. And those that are honest are, they're pretty much honest about it, but nevertheless, they like to postulate about it. And then if the president doesn't do what they think the president should do, he's irresponsible, you know. Hey, have you noticed that our presidents are mixing their fingers in things that I can't understand why in the world they're mixing their fingers in? The president came out this week to say, well, now this storm is coming, so everybody, you better need to take cover in all of this. Will you please tend to your own business? You're the governor of the land. Take care of it. We'll listen to the weatherman when it comes to the weather. We don't need the president to come tell us that there's going to be a storm. And I'm not picking on this president because it's just coming more and more and more, this kind of stuff. Well, here's some stuff that you can count on. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. The word anointed here means he has chosen him and sent him forth and enabled him to do something very, very special. What a privilege it is to be a bearer of good news. God has chosen me, said Isaiah, to announce this good news. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. This is not good tidings to all men. This is good tidings only to the meek. It was interesting. I was looking at a verse this morning during our Sunday school lesson, and I'm sure you do the same thing. You know, your mind wanders a little bit. The 17th verse of Malachi 2 says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord." That's not true. The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. The Lord has determined a day of terrible vengeance and justice upon the wicked. But for the righteous, for the meek, something very, very different. I think it would be good for us to pause for a minute and just define who the meek are. In your mind, you have a bit of a definition of the word meek. You know, we have some children who are meek. We have some children who are not. We know a little bit about the word meekness. I think there are two characteristics of this meekness that we need to see. Number one, the meek are those who have accepted and put themselves under the authority of God's word. That is a measure of meekness. They have come to acknowledge that God's word is truth, that God's word is authoritative in their life, and they are obligated to live within the bounds of this book. God says concerning those people, blessed are the meek. As we get a little older in the Lord, I think that the boundary or the standard of that meekness grows broader. As we become submissive not only to the revealed word of God, but to the providential will of God, where we accept the place that God has placed us in this world and the purpose for our lives and the stewardship and the duties that he has placed upon us. Paul spoke of that and used the word contentment. He said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. He understood that God, by his providence, ordered the course of his life. and that it was his responsibility to live contentedly within those situations and conditions. If you're reading through the Bible with us, we've just nearly completed our reading through the book of Job. If there is any particular sin that Job could be charged with, it would be that he lost patience with the providence of God and the conditions of his life. Those who are truly meek before God are those who accept with contentment his providence in our lives. In the book of Hebrews, and for some reason I'm not getting the handle on the first part of this verse, so I'm going to look it up. It's the 13th chapter, the 5th verse. Let your conversation means your manner of life there, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. These are the requirements that God puts upon his people, that they subject themselves to the revealed word of God and to the providential will of God. That is, I believe, a fair definition of what it means in the Bible to be meek. God says concerning these meek that they will be blessed. Isaiah goes on to say, he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. The course of the lives of the meek of this earth is seldom pleasant. As Jesus was getting ready to part ways from his disciples, as he was on his way back to heaven and leaving the ministry with them, he said to them, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He was saying to them in no uncertain terms, I'm giving you guys a tough job. I know it's tough. And then he said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That does not mean he's overcome the difficulties that we're going to face. We're going to face those difficulties, but in the end, we will be greatly rewarded. Regarding the course of the meek of the earth, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, where blessing is pronounced upon these special people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit being those who have bowed themselves to the word of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We'll comment on that word mourning a little bit later today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is the objective of the meek, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. There's the conduct of the meek, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's the character of the meek, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But notice the course of their lives, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, earlier we found they hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, having achieved that, they're persecuted for it. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, we have an unusual mission, I guess you'd say, as the meek of the earth. We're here to reflect the judgment, the righteousness, the judicial position of God in all of his holiness and truth. Have you learned that the world doesn't like that? And if you're going to reflect that at the office, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, or even in your church, you may well face persecution. The scripture said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Now, come back with me to Isaiah chapter 61. This announcement of good news is given to the meek. Those are the recipients of the promise. Notice the time of the promise in verse 2. "I'm here," he says, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." When shall their comfort come? On the day of God's vengeance. There is a day. I assure you it's on the calendar, the heavenly calendar, when God has determined to pour out his wrath and his vengeance upon this earth. Oh, it's more than a single day. I think if we were to define it in good, solid biblical terms, we would say it's about 3.5 years. We're going to look at it tonight in our evening Bible study in the book of Revelation, ending chapter 14 and moving into chapter 15. The period known as the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, the time when God pours out his wrath upon this world. As I read and studied and worked on that this week, I'd find myself in the office weeping as I thought about the terror of that time when God will pour out his wrath on this world. But, oh, believer, it is the time when he will reward you. That's when it will come. You need to understand that. Today is the day that we work for God. Today is the day that we're in the field. We are busy. The sun is hot. The labor is difficult. There's not much gratitude. That is what has been laid upon us as his children, as the stewards of God's treasures, as we invest righteousness and truth and understanding in the world. Oh, it reminds me of the days of mid to late August when we used to take care of the oats back on the farm. We had a pretty old-fashioned farm. We had a thrashing machine. And we went out first, you know, with a binder, cut all the oats, and bound them in little bundles. And then it was our job, teenagers, to go out there and pick all those bundles up and stack them together in shocks. And then we would get together, 3-4 farmers together, and we'd move that thrashing machine from one farm to the next, and we'd go out, and again, us guys, we worked out in the field, loading the wagon with those bundles of oats, and it was always hot, and it was itchy, it was miserable. But oh, we looked forward to the evening, because after the cows were milked, we got to go to the creek and go swimming. In Wisconsin, it's a creek. The issue is the same here. We don't live today in the day of reward. We don't live today in the day of return. We live in the day of labor. But the day is coming when God will reward his own. Verse 3. Speaking of that reward, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion." I said to you I'd say a little bit more about mourning. The word mourn means to grieve and even to weep. And I think that those of us who have gotten to know God, gotten to know the blessings of righteousness and justice and order and all the things that God has given, and we see our world unjust, disorderly, broken and busted. We grieve over that. We mourn over that. And from the individual that we just like to take and shake and say, won't you listen to this? We find not just a nation, but a whole world that doesn't want to listen. We find ourselves here not only as the representatives of God, but those who mourn over the woeful condition of a world without God. God said, I'm going to appoint to them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes. Today is the day of dust and ashes. To give the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh, the joy he's going to give us, and he'll speak more of that as we go further through the text. But notice how he interprets that here, where he said, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Oh, what a contrast. You understand that today God's servants are the offscouring of the world. They are the unsophisticated. They are the narrow-minded. They are the idiots, if you want to be that frank about the whole thing, you know. But there is a day when we will be the trees of righteousness. That day is yet future. That's not today. David in the Psalms, the first Psalm said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is your future. Oh, what a glorious future we have as the children of God. Psalmist goes on to say, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away in the day of vengeance. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, notice the activity then of these righteous. Okay, the day of vengeance has come. And it's gone. The day of the planting has come, and these trees are planted. And what do they do in verse 4? They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Now, to give you a little context with that, let me take you back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we learn about Lucifer. In the 12th verse it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Get this, which didst weaken the nations. Verse 17, that made the world a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners. There's one who has been busy ruining the world. He is the enemy of God. Wherever he has been in the ascendancy, pain, sorrow, and ruin has been the result. We have the privilege of rebuilding all of that. The time is what we commonly speak of as the millennium. I don't think any of us really enjoy being idle. Charlotte might argue with you about that. She enjoys being a lot busier than I am. Don't try to keep up with her in the millennium. That's her business. But when this special time comes, we will be laborers together with God in the rebuilding of this world in righteousness, under the care of a compassionate King, Jesus Himself. I like to think about what our duties might be during that particular time. Now, lest you wonder if that's true, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. He said in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this day are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I think about this and I'm thinking, well, you know, Britt might be in charge of building codes. I don't know. Something like that. In today's world, that's where he'd be. I don't know where you'll be in that world, Britt. Maybe you think they're silly things, but I don't know what my job is going to be during the millennium, but I'm thinking that it's going to require me to travel to Jerusalem occasionally. And I'm looking forward to going there because Ezekiel tells us all about that city, and I've read it and reread it and I've studied it. What a fascinating place that's going to be. And I know that all the guests are going to be housed on the north side of the tabernacle grounds, and I'm looking forward to getting there and staying at a beautiful high-rise hotel. I mean, this will make the Marriott look like a hovel. And I'll go out on my veranda in the morning overlooking the tabernacle grounds, and the steward will come up and he'll deliver me a glass of fresh squeezed orange juice. And you know, the prohibition on pork is gone, and I'll have my bacon and eggs as I overlook the tabernacle. And I'll have a cup of Arabica coffee that's brewed to perfection as the cool breezes waft across my veranda. And I'm busy about the Lord's work. Now, lest you think that's idle imagination, come with me to the fifth verse. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Let me be specific here. Josh, I hope I don't embarrass you when I say things like this, but Josh, don't you trade anything for this future. It's not worth it. God has promised us something so wonderful, so beyond anything that you could imagine. And I really think that is in some measure the meaning of what Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, He's revealed some of those things to us, and we're talking about them this morning. But it's just the tip of the iceberg of what God has for His faithful children who serve Him in truth and faithfulness today. Now, we must go on because He contrasts this with other things. In verse 7, for your shame ye shall have double. Isn't it something that people would shame us for our righteousness? People would shame us for our meekness. People would shame us for our humility. And beyond that, there's the shame of the place that God has put us in, as the offscouring of this world, as we bear the salt and light for it. Understand that you are not going to escape this today. This is not a shame for bad acts. This is the shame that we incur today for our good acts. For your shame you shall have double. This next thing is such a comfort to me. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Oh, today I find myself more often than not confused. I shake my head and I say, what in God's name is going on in our world today? What is this we see going on in the Church of Jesus Christ today? That the church is more world than it is holy. How in heaven's name do I as a pastor lead my flock in these days of confusion? God didn't promise to handle that confusion. He says, for their confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. The day will come when I look at my portion and I say, it was worth all the confusion. You'll do the same. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. I want to conclude just with the first statement of chapter 8. For I, the Lord, love judgment. Please understand, the context of the word judgment in this text. God has put us in this world today to stand in the place of good judgment. Most of the world does not have good judgment. Most of the world are doing things incredibly destructive and foolish. We, as God's children, are His representatives of good judgment. Does that make sense to you? And along with that, there is the day when good judgment will be in the ascendancy, when our King comes and the world will live in good judgment. And I think that will be our predominant ministry to the world. We will be the teachers and enforcers of good judgment, because the world will be inhabited by a bunch of natural people like we are today. We in our resurrected bodies will serve the King in that world. I can't imagine, really, all of what it will be like. But God says to us, be encouraged. Bear the toil of the day. Bear the heat of the battle. Be faithful, for the day of my reward is coming. Jesus put it in these terms, I am coming, and my reward is with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of it. Just in this simple passage here, that you have revealed to us many of the things that we can anticipate in the future. Lord, may it steel us to be the men and women, the boys and girls we ought to be in this world today. To welcome the privilege to serve you by faith as we anticipate the day that faith will be turned to sight and we will reign with you. We look forward to that in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice who the author of our hymn was here this morning? Fanny Crosby. Blind. Blind, but a wonderful, gracious spirit of God makes me blind. I guess I'm supposed to be blind. I'm just going to serve Him and write some wonderful poetry that people can sing for years. Oh, that we'd be the people God designed us to be and write some wonderful poetry of our own for His glory. And I'm not talking about lines. I'm talking about lives. God bless you.